Well, good morning, church. Good morning, visitors. We have some, I know.
Did somebody accidentally hit your alarm?
Preacher gets up to preach and everybody leaves. Oh, the things of this world will get to us, won't they? Next week, we will celebrate Thanksgiving. That's a neat holiday, you know that? Now, like so many things of that nature, it's easy to turn it into kind of a enjoy like crazy and stuff your face and all those kinds of things that probably it ought not to be about. We have a tendency, and it's a good one, to take simple words and sometimes connect them together, and we call that a compound word. And this is a compound word. And if you think about it, it's a great word, isn't it? It puts together two great concepts, thanks and giving. If there's anything that ought to be a part of the Christian mindset, it is thanks and giving. A couple of one-liners here. Someone said giving is the thermometer of love. Think about that. John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress. A man was there, they called him mad. The more he gave, the more he had. Kind of biblical, isn't it? Victor Hugo. As the purse is emptied, the heart is filled. Church, this is an issue. This is a biblical issue, is it not? If I'm to deny myself, if I'm to be crucified, somewhere as I learn to empty the physical side of this world, I think God blesses me in the heart. I really think that. And I think the lesson this morning, I've prayed that I can do it effectively, is so, so important. It's a hard lesson. Anytime anyone starts talking about giving, a lot of folks want to say, "Now you've gone to meddling, preacher." It isn't about the money. It's about us learning to live, folks. I really believe that with all of my heart. The Talmud says, "He that gives should never remember. He that receives should never forget." Peter Marshall, "Let us give according to our incomes, lest God make our incomes match our gifts." You could think about that one a while, couldn't you? "Let us give as we wish to appear unto men, rather than spend as we wish to appear unto men. The man who leaves money to charity in his will is only giving away what no longer belongs to him." Voltaire. And then an old preacher. "It's the height of hypocrisy when we live like kings and yet give like paupers." Isn't that true? When we live like kings and yet give like paupers. We are never more like God than when we give. I think that's pretty close. When you think about the God that has revealed himself through his Spirit in the Bible, is he not a God of giving? And when we start our prayers and we think of the Almighty God, we ought to begin by thinking, he's got a lot more to do than me. And yet as I read, he is about me. He so loved the world that he gave. What did he give? Peanuts? Fodder? He gave Jesus, his only begotten son, the most precious thing that he had is exactly what he gave so that you and I might have the victory. And without that giving, there is no sense to our lives. There's no hope. There's no anything that matters. And so we're never more like God than when we give. And so we need to learn this thing. I want us to get away from how much. I want us to get away from money. I want us to think about life itself. Sometimes it isn't money. Sometimes it's just that you stop what's important to you and take time for someone else, whoever it may be. Someone you never may meet again. A child. An old person. Take time. Give yourself. That's the idea. In Philippians 2, 4 and 5, don't merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. And then it says, have this attitude. The King James says, have this mind in you yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Principle. It goes on to say what Christ did. The mindset of Christ is given. He gave himself up on the cross. But it says that you and I need to have that mind, that attitude. We're talking about it today. In Galatians chapter 5, starting at 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's pretty hefty, isn't it? It's all right here, folks. You can forget all the lists and the things and whatever. Get this one right. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The mindset of Christ. If you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. We have the battle of giving right here, don't we? The flesh and the Spirit. I want stuff. I've got stuff. I want to keep stuff. I want to play with my stuff. God says, you don't need your stuff, Phil. Give it away. And you'll learn something. And you'll be better because of it. Would you agree with me that getting is more human than giving? I think most of us would say, yeah. Yeah. When it comes right down to the flesh and the human side of me, getting is more human than giving. But the Lord lays that out on a platter and he says, Phil, you know better than that. Even though that's the tendency because of the draw of the flesh and the physical nature, you know better that getting is not better than giving. Giving is better than getting. Can you learn that, Phil? And there is the point, folks. When are we going to learn? I will guarantee you, I really will, that this is the most joyous thing in life. It's not that I'm the greatest giver that ever was. But I have learned that when I let something go, whatever it is, cheerfully, there is a blessing there. Never given up something that I had that I didn't go home with a grin on my face and feel warm inside. Never have. Never have. This morning, whatever you put into the tray, I hope you did it with a grin on your face. I hope you said, thank you, Lord, that I could do that. Isn't that a blessing? That's the way I feel. This morning, God, I can put this into the plate and not have to worry that next week I'm not going to eat. That's a blessing. I think that giving is related to self-centeredness. Let me stick that one out there a second. It's surely related to me. When I give something up, that's personal. Okay? I'm giving something that's mine. And mine is a problem. My old mentor preacher used to talk about I, my, me, mine-itis as a disease. And we are that way. But the thing of it is, we've got to learn that just because we give up something we possess doesn't mean something is not going to replace that that is better than what it was. I believe that with all of my heart. I think that giving can teach us unselfishness. I think it's a behavior that, if done repetitively, can lead us in the direction of non-selfishness. I really believe that. I believe that giving is a subsection of love. If you love someone, you probably want to give to them, don't you? I'm looking at the audience. Many of you have grandchildren. You know what I'm talking about. I hope the rest of you live long enough to have grandchildren. When you've got grandchildren, you love these little rascals. They may not behave the way you want them to, but you can't help not loving them. And when it comes time to give to them, you want to give to them. It doesn't matter what you've got. You're willing to give it up. If they need it or want it, you want to go get it. And we learn things like that. Giving is a part of love. It's a part of living and a part of life. So we need to put our money where our hearts are. Just a quick thought, parenthetical. There are sermons being preached on television all over the land today by televangelists who really want your money. And they live a whole lot better than most of us. And it's about the money. I'd quit preaching if that's what it was all about, folks. It is not about that. We're not here in any way to get anybody's money. We really aren't. We are here to try to help us, all of us, keep our money and our things and our stuff from heaven. We must learn that. An illustration. A retired preacher said, I was just a child when one spring day my father called me to go with him to old man Russell's blacksmith shop. He'd left a rake and a hoe to be repaired. They were ready. They were fixed like new. Father handed over a silver dollar for repairing them. But Mr. Russell refused to take it. No, he said, there's no charge for this little job. Father insisted. And if I live 1,000 years, said the preacher, I'll never forget what that great blacksmith's reply was. He said, Sid, can't you just let a man do something to stretch his soul? There's a real picture there, isn't it? Sometimes in this whole side of life that is giving, we learn to stretch our souls a little bit. And I think that's good. Two things need to be noted. In the text, it seems to me that giving is not an option. The text says in no place that, Bill, you've got an option. You can give if you want to. It doesn't matter. That is not in the text. It's a command. And it also says, and read the book of Malachi, that'll get you there, that failure in giving is a curse. It's robbery. And that leads us to the whole section of, if I understand that I've been given to, why wouldn't I give? And as long as I stand in this world thinking, well, I earned that, and it's mine, and I got it, and I paid for it, and as long as that's the way I look at things, I'm going to miss a great side of living. In 1 Chronicles 29, we read, and this is a great giving time, "Then the people rejoiced because they had offered so willingly, for they made their offering to the Lord with a whole heart." Underline some of these things. And King David also rejoiced greatly. David blessed the Lord in the sight of the assembly. David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion. You're over it, O Lord. And you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. And your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you. We praise your glorious name. But who am I, and who are my people, that we should be able to offer so generously as this? For all things come for you, and from your hand we have given you." Whatever we have, it comes from God. I'm convinced of that. So what do we give? Well, time, energy, money, self, everything. Romans 12:13, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. We could preach a sermon on Jewish hospitality. Great, great theme there. The following are found in the text. A contribution from various congregations to needy saints in Jerusalem. That theme rolled around in the New Testament area for a while there. Go to 1 Corinthians 16. The ministering to Paul's needs and preaching the gospel, Philippians 2:25, Acts chapter 16. There were jail visits, there was a cup of water, food, clothing, shelter, hospitality, care for the sick, Matthew 25, care for the injured, Luke chapter 10, the Good Samaritan. All of those things are scattered throughout the New Testament. And then James comes along in chapter 1, verse 27 and says, "Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this." It's pretty simple. Amen. "To visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world." The word "visit" there means to provide for, to care for, to take care of. Number two, as God has prospered him. We understand that, don't we? There's a song called "Count Your Many Blessings." Somehow we have to acknowledge and recognize that we indeed have prospered. In theory, if all you made last week was a dime, you probably should have put a penny in this morning. You say, "You can't live on a dime, Phil." Well, I don't think I have the widow's mite in this lesson anywhere. But the idea is there, isn't it? It's a good way to train your children. You know, there's a contribution that goes around. When I was a kid, you know, if I got 25 cents worth of allowance from mom and dad, I was expected to put a little bit of it in on Sunday morning. The Lemoore Church didn't get rich on Phil. But mom and dad still saw the importance of the nickel coming out of Phil's hand. And we need to work on some of this with our children and with ourselves. 1 Corinthians 16:2, "On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that there be no collections when I come." In Exodus chapter 35, these are tough economic times. Starting at verse 21, I'll just use some key parts here. everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him, came and brought the Lord's contribution for the work of the tent of meeting, and for all of the service, and for the holy garments. They're putting together the tabernacle and the priestly stuff and the utensils and everything that became a part of Jewish worship that God had commanded. And they brought it, it says. Verse 22, then all whose hearts moved them. That's where I've got to get, folks. Both men and women came and brought brooches and earrings, signet rings, etc. Verse 29, the Israelites, all the men and women whose heart moved them, there it is again, to bring material for all the work which the Lord commanded through Moses to be done, they brought a free will offering to the Lord. And they enjoyed it. Chapter 36. So Moses issued a command and a proclamation was circulated throughout the camp saying, let no man or woman any longer perform work for the contributions of the sanctuary. Thus the people were restrained from bringing any more. For the material they had was sufficient and more than enough for all the work to perform it. Isn't that great? You'll never see that proclamation from a government. Mark 12. He sat down opposite the treasury. I do have it in here. And began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, truly, I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors into the treasury. For they all put in of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she owned and had to live on. Now, the text says not of necessity. I know that. I always have to borrow from Jack Exum here. They that had much cast in much, and that's not much. The widow had little, she cast it all in, and that's much. We need to define much sometimes. Oftentimes we feel poor because we've missed out on the Thanksgiving idea. Isn't that true? We feel poor relatively. Comparatively. Sometimes maybe we say to ourselves, I don't have anything to give. I think sometimes we manufacture our own needs, don't we? We really do. We spend and we spend and we spend to keep up with whatever our image is of living. And then we get ourselves locked into long-term debt. And before you know it, we've manufactured a situation that we can't do much about. We create our own problems. Life's key. Matthew 10:42. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. Water. 2 Corinthians 9. It's superfluous for me to write unto you about the ministry to the saints. We talked of this earlier. And moving down verse 6, this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Church, do we believe that? Do we believe that? Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. Somehow I've got to get all this in the right package, don't I? That I'm blessed? That it isn't mine? That I can give it, and if I do give it, I'll be blessed and better off. Giving results from our understanding that we have been given to will not be fit for heaven without a firm understanding of that idea. Giving is God's nature. And I want to be like God, don't you? An illustration. I think it's easy for all of us to forget a lot of the words that preachers say. Sometimes a good illustration in the right place gives you a handle to take it home. I want you to listen to this one, and I hope it'll give you that handle. It's titled A Wise Woman's Stone. A wise woman who was traveling in the mountains found a precious stone in a stream. The next day, she met another traveler who was hungry, and the wise woman opened her bag to share her food. The hungry traveler saw the precious stone, asked the woman to give it to him. She did so without hesitation. The traveler left rejoicing in his good fortune. He knew the stone was worth enough for him to live securely for the rest of his life. A few days later, however, he came back to return the stone to the wise woman. He said, "I've been thinking. I know how valuable this stone is, but I give it back in the hope that you can give me something even more precious. Please give me what you have within you that allowed you to give me that stone in the first place." That's powerful, church. I don't want the stone. I want what was in you that allowed you to give it up. And there it is in a nutshell. As he's purposed in his heart, no collections when I come. It's kind of a pay-as-you-go idea, isn't it? We need it continually. Just like the Lord's Supper is needful to remind us and pull us together in this koinonia joint participation, I think we each need continually to learn to be givers, to learn to enjoy giving, whether it's time or money or stuff or whatever it may be. We'll be blessed in that. And the idea is for me to see what God has done for me. And that's not hard to figure out. And once I see the cross, nothing else can compare. 2 Corinthians 8. "Now, brethren, we wish to make known unto you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality." Did you catch that? "We're poor as paupers, and they gave." That's the idea. "For I testify according to their ability, and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord." Nobody made them do it. "Begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints." Did you catch that? A bunch of poor folks begging a bunch of elders, apostles, to be able to help with ministry to people who were in need. As I see that, you've got joyful, faithful, poor folks trying to help other joyful, faithful, poor folks. And in the process, both were blessed. Probably this group more than the receivers. He goes on, verse 5, "And this not as we had expected, but they," are you ready? "They first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." We skip a little more. "For if the readiness is present," we're talking readiness this morning, folks. Giving readiness, maybe that should have been the title. "For the readiness is present, it's acceptable according to what a person has and not according to what he doesn't have. This is not to ease others and for your affliction, but by way of equality." Some of us have been blessed significantly. I've known some folks with some pretty significant resources. And from some of those, I have learned some lessons that just won't quit. I've seen some given that just boggles my mind. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need, so that their abundance also may become a supply for your need, that there may be equality. As it's written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. You may say that's socialism. It's biblical. Sometimes, church, I know that I have too much. Sometimes I know that. And I need to somehow try to get it to where somebody needs it. There'll be a time down the road when maybe that isn't true. And the field will reverse. And I'll be the one who doesn't have enough. Life can do that to us. God defines love. I'm in 1 John 3:16, incidentally. I was interested. You know, John 3:16 has something to say too, but this is 1 John. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know this, that we are of truth, and will assure our hearts before him. Active love, giving. And again, I'm intrigued at the 316 numbers there. I don't know how that all worked out, but isn't it interesting? We conclude. Malachi chapter 3. From the days of our fathers, you've turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, said the Lord. But you say, how shall we return? What's the problem here, God? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. You say, how have we robbed you? They are arguing with him in tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, he says. That's the part I want us to get. Do you get that? They were taking care of self and not taking care of God and his things. And God says, you're robbing me. You're cursed with a curse. Folks, to the extent and in the times that we don't give, just give. I was going to say to God, but just give. Every time we give to God, one way or another. To the extent that we don't give, it is a curse to us. Because we're not learning the lesson God wants us to know. That He gives, and we ought to give, and it's better for us when we do. That's pretty simple. He talks about a blessing. He says, if I'll not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing until it overflows. I think the King James says, the likes of which you can't receive. It's a great lesson there. And then in Haggai, I'll just talk this one through. Is it time for you to dwell in your own pretty houses while the house of the Lord hasn't even been rebuilt? That's the situation. They had moved over from Babylonian captivity back into the land with a purpose. Rebuild the wall. Rebuild the house of God. Ezra Nehemiah zone is what we're doing. And this one kind of shows us that they got over there and basically their attitude was, well, I can't build the Lord's house till I have my own house. And we got to get things prettied up. Settle to where we can operate, then we'll go build the Lord's house. That can become a forever process, can't it? And Haggai the prophet says, you're all backwards on this thing. You go take care of the Lord's house. You build it up first, and he'll help you build the rest of it. Don't reverse that process. He says, consider your ways. At the end there, because of my house which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. In Luke 6:38, maybe one of the simplest and greatest verses in the text, It says there simply, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. We get that? The way that you give is the way it'll be given unto you. He says that in a lot of ways. He says it, for example, with forgiveness. The way you forgive is the way I'm going to forgive you. The way you give mercy is the mercy I'll give back to you. It's part of God's way. And we need to get first things first, church. Final illustration, John D. Rockefeller said this, I never would have been able to tithe the first $1 million I ever made if I had not tithed my first salary, which was $1.50 a week. Good point. Start small. Start today. But it's a process, folks. It's a blessing process. If I came across as a preacher this morning demanding that you give, I probably missed it. I can't demand a thing. And if I did demand it, it wouldn't be worth anything to you. The issue is, can we all learn to be blessed by this marvelous process that God has put into play? And I think that's exactly what He's done. Can we learn to not be selfish, but with a grin on our face and a joy in our heart, knowing what we've been given, cross? We live in this world as people who give. Do you think we'll be blessed? Amen. To the extent that we can learn that, I am convinced we will be blessed. We will begin to learn to live in an invigorating way that we couldn't learn in any other way, couldn't get from any other way. This is beginning of Phil learning to deny himself. And maybe giving is the way to learn that. And the more we learn it, the farther we get away from self. And the closer we get back to the giver who is God. So Thanksgiving is a wonderful holiday. It's a wonderful way to live. It really is. That's your lesson for the morning. You may be in this audience and not be a child of God. I would beg of you to think about that so seriously this morning. You have life right now. God gave us Christ Jesus. He's the answer to eternity's problem, which is sin. He died on the cross, defeating death and sin and Satan. And we need to join Him on that cross by believing in Him, by confessing His name, by repenting of our sins and being buried in a watery grave of baptism. He then adds us to the church, Acts 2:47. And we function within the church. We need to learn this giving idea. But we belong to Him. And that's the important thing, is that you belong to God through Christ Jesus. You can change that this morning if you're not a child of God. If you think, I need to know some more about that, stop one of us. After we finish singing and we start talking, grab somebody and say, I want to know more. We'll spend time. You may be in the audience and you need the prayers of this loving group. And we do love each other. We're a family. We'd love to do that. Won't you come us together? We stand and sing.